Well, good morning. So again, this morning we're continuing in the series that we've been doing called Mark's Jesus. And this is an introduction really to Jesus through the eyes of Mark's Gospel. And recently we've been looking at several parables and what we can learn from those parables and how they can impact our lives. But today we're moving on, we're not doing parables, we're actually looking at the two events which you might have guessed or might not have guessed from the bit earlier on. Jesus calming the storm and Jesus walking on the water. And for some there'll be new stories, for new events, others there'll be things we've heard countless times or we've learnt in Sunday school or whatever it might be. But there are things that we can learn from these events that happened in the lives of the disciples and of Jesus, of course. The time that they come to this first part where Jesus calms the storm, they've been in a pretty heavy teaching program, as we'd call it these days, you know. Somebody would say, I've been into a real teaching program, I've been at camp for 6 weeks and I've done this and I've done that. Jesus was doing this day in, day out. The disciples had been with him, they'd heard him preach, they'd seen the feeding of the 5,000, they'd heard the parables and they'd questioned Jesus about them, as we've looked at in the last 2 or 3 weeks here. And so we come to this time that happens now, but before we get to the story, I just want to give you a little bit of extra background. The Sea of Galilee, geographically, is in a basin between mountains, and it's prone to these storms, and they normally come late afternoon and often the worst in the evening. So the most of the fishing is done early morning, finished soon after the sun comes up, and you might go out a bit later on in the afternoon, but you certainly wouldn't plan to go fishing and be out on the Sea of Galilee at night when the storms are prone to be at their greatest. And remember, the disciples were fishermen. They would have known this. So when Jesus says to them, let's get into the boat and let's go to the other side, they're going, not so sure about this, mate. You know, this is probably not a good idea, Jesus. But they didn't voice that. Well, we may have done, but we don't know. In Mark's Gospel, it doesn't tell us. It just says they got into the boat. And Jesus got into the boat. And where does he go? He goes to the stern, the back of the boat, and lies down on a cushion and goes to sleep. Now, I don't know how many of you have been on a boat in some pretty rough waves. It's not the easiest thing in the world to go to sleep. And particularly if I was going to go to sleep on a boat, I'd want to be in the middle. I don't want to be at the front, or I definitely don't want to be at the back, because it goes up and down, you're getting the biggest impact of the waves crashing and hitting the bottom of the boat. But that's where Jesus goes. And he goes sound asleep. So what do you think the reaction of the disciples was when Jesus gets on their boat, he tells them they're going to sail over the other side, and he promptly goes and gets his head down for some sleep? They were probably thinking, oh, we've had this really heavy week. This is some time for us to spend with Jesus on our own. This is my time with Jesus, when I can ask him all the questions I want to know. You know, it's a bit of quality time, as we call it these days. And what does he do? He's gone to sleep. I think they were a bit miffed, probably. A bit disappointed, maybe. And while he's asleep, and before they can voice these feelings, even to each other probably, we know from the story that the storm arrives. And we know it's night time, so it's dark. They haven't got the advantage of great navigation lights and spotlights and LED lanterns and all the rest of it that we have nowadays. They'd have been in the pitch dark. And it says the disciples were afraid. I think afraid is probably a little bit of an understatement. They were probably terrified. They were fishermen. They knew the sea. They knew the storms that would come and hit them. And it's so bad that these professional fishermen are worried. You know, they've taken the sail in, they've tried to row, they're getting swamped, they're bailing like crazy, and Jesus is still asleep. He's getting soaking wet, but he's still asleep. And so they wake him up. And it wasn't, you know, come on Jesus, wake up, we're in a bit of a bother here. It would have been screaming and shouting at the tops of their voices, saying, don't you care? We're in the middle of a storm. We're going to die. What are you doing about it? You're sleeping. At least you could help us bail. You could help us get some of this water out of the boat. You could row. Because they were terrified. So we have to say, first of all, why do we think Jesus went to sleep? Was it just because he was tired? He'd had a heavy week? Or was it because this is like the parables? Jesus wanted to teach them something about him, about their relationship to him. And he can teach us the same thing about our relationship to him. He wanted them and us to learn that we should turn to him in times of trouble. That we should turn to him when we're in a storm of life, whatever it may be, and not try and deal with it on our own. But also to know that when we're in that storm, Jesus is with us. And they wake him up saying, don't you care if we're going to drown? And Jesus, it says, he got up, he rebuked the wind and the waves and said, quiet, be still. And the storm stopped. And you think, how do they react to this? Did they go, ooh, wind's gone. Total disbelief. Was it anger because he'd let the storm rage for so long before he calmed it? More surprisingly is the fact that they amazed that he could just do it with his word. When in fact we know from Genesis that the seas were created by the word of God. So why couldn't God, who became man, calm them just as easily through his word? So it's a way of teaching them about their relationship to him, but also re-establishing that he is God as man on earth, because he can do it by just calming it with the word. But then he says to them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? You know, he's saying, look, you've been with me all this time. You still haven't understood who I am and what I am doing. In Mark, faith is often interpreted as having faith in Jesus as the person, but also in the words that he speaks to us and to them. And so they should have had faith in the midst of a storm. Because in verse 35, Jesus says to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. So logic says, if he was going to let them die in a storm, he wouldn't have said, let's go to the other side. But they had forgotten his words. Because if they'd remembered them, they would have understood more that Jesus wasn't going to let them fail. Jesus' word is true. So when Jesus said, let's go over to the other side, they should have thought, well, we're going to get to the other side, even in the midst of this storm. They'd have still been frightened. They'd have still been upset and everything, all the other emotions that were going through them. But their faith had been overcome by their fear. And that's what often happens with us. We lose sight of what Jesus and God say to us through their word, through the things that Jesus says, through words that we can hear God saying to us in our lives. We can know them, but but we don't always remember them. As Ian was saying last week, we can hear them, but we don't always hear them. We don't actually take them into our being. We don't take the word of God as being true and relevant to each one of us. So when we hear God say something to us, how often do we go, oh, I'm not so sure about that, God, you know, let's just leave it a bit longer and, you know. But we need to learn that when God speaks to us, as he did to them in the boat, we have to take it on board. We have to believe it implicitly, as they should have done. If Jesus said, let's go to the other side, they'd get there. Regardless of the storm, regardless if the boat broke up, whatever happened, they would have got there through the grace of God. But it's their response that is the frightening one. Because they respond by saying, well, who is this then? Who is it? And yet they've been with him. They've seen him perform miracles. They've heard him tell them who he is. And yet on this occasion, they lose sight of that. And they say, who is it? Who is he? And that brings us back to one of the parables we looked at, that of the sower, where the seed lands on different kinds of soil. And we can say to ourselves, what kind of soil were the disciples at this time in the boat? And I say they were the rocky soil. They've been with Jesus, they've heard everything, and they've gone, yeah, we're with you, Jesus, we're with you, we're going to be, you know, we've packed up our fishing, we've followed you when you told us to follow you, we've come in with you. And then as soon as this storm hits, they forget who he is. Their faith was really, really challenged. So what does that say to us as Christians sitting here this morning? When we become Christians, does it mean that our lives become a total bed of roses? Everything's perfect, nothing goes wrong. You know, we live in a la-la buddle, a bubble, where everything is perfect? Of course it doesn't. As Christians, we're not immune from trials, danger, things going wrong in our life, storms that can come and hit us at any time. And there can be many things. We pray about many things weekly. They can be our lives. They can be bereavement. They can be financial. They can be work. They can be health. None of us are immune to any of these things. But when things hit us in our lives, it's how we respond to them. It's what we do. And for many of us, and for me particularly, you know, we respond like the fishermen did. They rowed harder, they bailed faster, and they were still sinking. And for us, for many of us, and I certainly know for me, that's what I'm like. You know, when a problem comes, I don't instinctively give it to God. I just work harder at the problem and try and make it go away. So I row harder and I bail faster and I still sink. And I think that's true for many of us, particularly in work. And I still do it in work. I still run faster and try and do everything and don't give it to God. But when we do give it to God, God can show us a way around it. But sometimes, I don't know whether people own up to it, but we can feel in the midst of a storm or a problem, we feel like God's left us. And I know for me, I've certainly sat down praying. I've gone, God, where are you? What's going on here? You know, I've tried to do this right. I've prayed. I've done this. I've done that. But you're not here, God. Where are you? And I get angry with God. I shout at God. You know. But God's big enough that he can take my anger. He can take my shouting. He can take my frustrations. And it's nothing new. In Psalm 44, the psalmist writes these words, awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? That's a pretty good rant at God, isn't it? You know? So, it's nothing new. But we need to look to Jesus. We need to seek comfort in God's word. So when our storms and troubles come, I think there are several ways that we can respond. And I'd like to encourage you with these this morning. First of all, by knowing and believing the word of God. Because it is true. It can be trusted. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, we read, I have chosen you and not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah was responding to promises of God. And we can respond and claim that things like Isaiah 41:10 for ourselves. And seek it as a truth for ourselves in our own lives. Matthew 28:19, that everybody knows, the Great Commission. Phenomenal words of encouragement. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This is Jesus talking. Everything, power, has been given to Jesus. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have commanded you. And then this bit that I think just blows your mind when he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Not a will be, not a might be, I am. So we can claim that as a promise for ourselves. And then we have the sharing part. When we're in trouble, and I'm talking to the men here, you know, we tend to get a bit macho, we hide it. It's not something we want to own up to. We can cope with anything if you're a man. That's my DNA, you know. And I'm sure I'm not alone. But if we share it, then people, brothers, sisters can help us. We can get help by praying, by being prayed for, by being prayed with. But also it's important we share our experiences. Because by sharing our experiences with one another, we can encourage one another. We can bless one another. We can enable people to share in what makes us who we are. It becomes our Christian DNA. It's who we are and what we are. I just want to share a couple of personal things for me where I can look back and I can see where God has intervened in my life and our life as a family. Some time ago, in my usual way of ignoring my wife, we had a crack on the ignition key on our car. And Jill kept saying, you need to get a new key. I guess, fine, I just put it in gently, it turns, it starts the car, it's great. We were going on holiday. Jill said, you got a new key? No, it'll be fine, we'll be great, it's no problem, you know. You can guess what happened. We go out for the day, we're at the seaside, we park the car on the front. We come back, Adam and Julie are tired, ratty, don't want to know, put the key in the lock. Key breaks with it in the ignition. Now you can imagine my wife's reaction to that. She said, oh dear, what are we going to do? Now if you know my wife, you'll know that is not what she said to me. But she said, ring the AA. So we rang the AA and they said, it'll be about 2 hours, it's holiday time, you're going to have to wait. And then she came up with her usual wisdom and said, I think we ought to sit and pray about it. So we sat on the sea wall and the four of us prayed. And shortly afterwards, a guy came along, and I got the car door open. I'm on my hands and knees, when I could get on my hands and knees, and I'm trying to sort, you know, what the lock is. And this total stranger came up and said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yeah, I don't know whether you can." I said, "I've broken the key in the ignition. The AA going to take hours to get here. And we've got to get back to the campsite, to the caravan, because the kids are getting a bit ratty." The kids are getting a bit ratty. And he said, "Oh, let me have a look." So I got out of the way. He got on his hands and knees. He crawled under the steering column in the car. He said, "Have you got a screwdriver?" I said, "Yeah." Found a little screwdriver in the boot. He grovels around under the car a little bit more. He said, "There you are." I said, "What?" He said, "Use the screwdriver as your ignition key." Put the screwdriver in the ignition, car started perfectly. Jill said, "That's not right. We're going to wait for the AA man." Right? The AA man turned up. He said, "What's the problem?" I said, "Well, we broke the key in the lock and the ignition. We can't get it out, blah, 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 blah." And he said, "What happened?" So we told him. He said, "No, it's not possible." So he said, "Why?" He said, "You need special tools to get those ignition apart." Somehow, this mysterious person had taken our ignition cylinder apart, retrieved the broken key, bypassed it in some way so that we could use a screwdriver in it. We believe to this day God sent us an angel. Without a doubt. Because the AA guy said, "Well, I can't do anything. I suggest you carry on your holiday and keep using the screwdriver." We used the screwdriver for several weeks, even when we got back off holiday. You know, because I'm not that quick at getting things fixed. You know, God can provide for us in the middle of a storm. And that's a fairly light-hearted example, but I had a major storm in my faith some years ago. And I am eternally grateful to some godly men in this church who saw me through that storm. I stopped coming to church. I stopped going to home group. I didn't want to know anything about God. And Andy Fulcher, who you all know, Malcolm Franks, and a guy called Keith Windsor turned up at my office virtually every day. One of them would turn up at my office and say, "We'll pray for you before the day starts." And I'd sit there and say, "That's all right, you pray. I don't know anything about God." And they would pray. And Keith travelled a lot, and when he couldn't come see me, the phone would go and he'd go, "Right, it's time to pray." And Keith would pray for me over the telephone. And I never realised for a while that these guys had organised this between themselves. And they didn't do it for a day or two, they did it for a week or more. In fact, it was nearly 3 weeks, I seem to remember. And I have to say, if it hadn't been for that faithful support from brothers like that, I wouldn't be here now, I'm sure. You know, we can all be responsible and help each other through storms. So if we look at the second water incident, shall we call it, in Mark 6, where Jesus walks on the water. I just want to draw a couple of comparisons and things that we can take from this passage as well. First of all, Jesus knew what was going to happen. In the first event, he knew the storm was going to come and they'd have to wake him and learn the lessons they learnt there. But this time it's slightly different, because he said, "You go off in the boat to Bethesda. I knew I was not going to be able to say this when I got to it. Bethsaida. I did look about to pronounce it and now I've got it wrong again. But anyway, they went off this place. And he said to them, "You go and I'll catch you up." And my mind says, well, hang on a minute, why didn't they say to him, "Well, hang on a minute, if we're taking the boat, how are you going to catch us up, Jesus?" But they didn't. They just went sailing merrily off. They didn't actually say, "Hang on a minute, it's dark outside, it's night time again. Look what happened last time, Jesus. You know, you're not with us this time." But they went off. But Jesus didn't leave them. He didn't just send them on their way and not care about them. Verse 48 says that Jesus saw them straining against the oars as the wind was against them. Jesus knew the situation that he had sent them into in reality. And he does something quite amazing, doesn't he? It says he walked out to them across this raging sea. And what happens? They still don't recognise him. And you have to start thinking, these guys were pretty thick. You know, Jesus didn't go out and choose the brightest of the bright, the most intelligent. He chose ordinary human beings, just as he chooses each one of us. He doesn't choose on our intelligence or, you know, the colour, the creed, whatever we are. He chooses us because he loves us so much. And he gets into, they walk along and he gets in the boat. And again, he just, the word of God is almighty in that situation again. Jesus says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And the storm calms down again. So what do we think Jesus wanted the disciples and us to learn from this second incident? The first one, they could see him physically. They knew he was there with them. But this time, he wasn't physically there with them. The same as he's not physically with us in the same sense now. But he knew what was happening to them. The same as he knows what is happening to each one of us when we hit a storm in life. He knows where we are. He knows what our minds are like. And we must learn to just trust in the word of God. And the word he speaks to us, whether it be through prophecy, through his reading his word, through things we hear God say to us in prayer, we need to just trust it. And it's interesting, I looked up some images, because I thought, I'll be clever, I'll do a PowerPoint, you know. I'll put a picture of the storm raging and all the rest of it. When it comes to Jesus walking on the water, most of the famous paintings, he could be walking along a sheet of glass. It looks mirror calm. But that wasn't the case. Jesus was walking on the crests of the waves. He was in a storm for these people. And that's what Jesus does for us. When we're struggling, when we're in the midst of a storm, Jesus wants to come alongside us. He doesn't abandon us. He's there. And we have to just turn to him and not be like the disciples and say, who are you? Who is this? But actually turn to him and say, Jesus, I trust in you and trust in you alone. Because he never abandons us. When it comes to the word of God, I've shared this several times before. But I have a verse that somebody gave me at that time when the guys were praying for me. And I share this with you because I think it's just one of the most incredible verses in the Bible. Particularly when we think of times of storm and times of trouble. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. And it says this, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But, and there's always a but in these things, isn't there? You know, but, and this is the bit I love most of all. When you are tempted, when you are in the midst of a storm, when life is getting too pressured for you, he will always provide a way out so that you can stand under that temptation, that storm. He won't make it go away. He won't make it disappear overnight necessarily. But God will give you a way, the strength, the means, the ability to cope with it and to deal with it. And when we think about it, none of us can be tempted, can have a storm in our life that even compares to what Jesus did for each one of us. He left the glory of heaven to become a man. To be brutalized, to be abused, to be spat on, to be rejected, to die for each one of us. And he knows when we're in the middle of a storm. He's been there. He's been through far worse storms than we will ever know, we will ever experience. But he's there with us all the time. We just have to turn to him. So be encouraged. If you're in the middle of a storm, share it. If you've not prayed about it, pray about it. If you've not asked somebody to pray with you about it, ask somebody today. Because God wants to be the God of his people. He wants to provide the way out to encourage us and to enable us. Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you that in various storms of life you've been with me, Lord. You've been with us as a family. You've been with this church, Lord, through various storms. And Lord, you are with each one of us right now. And Lord, I just pray for any here this morning who are feeling that they're in the midst of a storm, whether it's a little teacup one or whether it's a massive ocean one, Lord, that you are there with them. That each one can turn to you, acknowledge who you are, and come before you, Lord, before your throne of grace, to receive what you want to do in each person's lives. So, Father, we just ask that you come and do that now by the power of your Holy Spirit. As a God of healing, as a God of mercy, as a God of compassion, and as the God who loved and loves each one of us so much that you gave your Son for us. And that we can claim that as a truth as individuals. So, Lord, just come and minister now by your Holy Spirit, I pray. In your holy name, that you would be glorified, no other. Amen.